looking into scripture for getting ready to have our prayer time. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us more than we can ever imagine. And I pray that as we look into your word, as we consider things from it, that our delight will be in you through your Son. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first place I'd like you to turn to is in Proverbs chapter 14. Read verse 12. We're going to be looking at some other related passages after that. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I think we'd all agree, or pretty much agree, that what has been happening around us is unlike anything that any of us have experienced in our lives. The younger, the more. The older, a little more. You'd have experienced some things. But if we could go back to World War II in our country, we might get a taste of what many people are experiencing today. Reba's mom told us several stories about things they had to do during World War II. Weren't things that were terribly difficult or hard on them, but they were hard in one sense. We've all had different experiences, and we've all had to make certain choices. We've all faced certain restrictions and mandates, and as believers, we want to submit to those who are in authority over us, Romans chapter 13 and Titus chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 2. But we hear, we've read conflicting thoughts about, and I know we're all wearing, well, y'all are wearing masks. We've heard conflicting thoughts about masks, about keeping our distance, about hygiene, about work, about activities and gatherings, and other things. And some questions arise like, what really is the truth about whatever it is? Who do we believe? What is the basis for whatever it is that we've been asked to do or asked not to do? And how do we respond when things are confusing? And I could go on. As I was thinking about things like this, the word way came to my mind. And the first verse that came to my mind was the one we just read. And I'll read it again. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." My way, your way, if we're depending upon ourselves, is the way of death. It's not the way of life. It's the way of death. Chapter 16, verse 25 repeats that same verse. Says there in that verse, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." My way to do this, to solve it, seems, it appears, it looks like it might be right to do, but if it is my way, not God's way, there is a sorrowful, wretched end or conclusion, and that's death. I'm not here to judge or condemn or agree or disagree with any person, organization, or government, etc., but I would like to focus on that idea of the way or a way. And let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1. It's a very familiar psalm to all of us. In this psalm, we have a contrast between two types of people. I'd like you to notice in verse 4 something it says, going back to verses 1 to 3, it says, "The wicked are not so." When it says the wicked are not so, this means that they're not characterized like the person who's spoken of in verses 1 to 3. And if you looked at verses 1 to 3, you can see how there's a seeking or a delighting in verses 1 and 2 and a turning away from certain things. And there is the blessing of that person who delights in the law of the Lord, who turns away from things that are foolish and evil. Verse 6 If we look down at the end of the psalm, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And there's that little word again, the word way. It's a very common word in the Old Testament. It's the word derek. There's another word, but the word derek is the most common one. Verses 1 to 3 tells of the blessedness of the man who doesn't participate in what the wicked is involved in. On the other hand, it tells what he delights in. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he constantly meditates on it. How is he blessed? He has a firm foundation. He bears fruit. He is nourished to continue to bear fruit, and he prospers in whatever he does. When we come to verse 4 and 5, it doesn't give the details that are similar to verses 1 to 3, except to say, the wicked are not so. Instead, they are like chaff, and therefore tells us the sad end of the wicked. So what does verse 6 tells us? You notice the psalmist focuses on the way of each, not the righteous or the wicked themselves. Also, the Lord is involved with the way of the righteous. It says he knows the way of the righteous. In the margin, my Bible has approves or has regard to. He is not involved, on the other hand, as it is stated here, in the way of the wicked. It just says simply, the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked will experience his rejection of the law of the Lord. So verse 6, in a manner of speaking, explains in a summary manner how he, that is, God, relates to the righteous and to the wicked. Obviously, this is not all of what Scripture has to say about such matters, but that is what it says here. From the time of the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, God has set forth the judgment for sin and the blessings of trusting in him. So what is the way of the righteous and what is the way of the wicked? Well, the answer, going back to Psalm 1, is what we see in verses 1 to 4. The righteous doesn't involve himself in the counsel, the path, or sitting in the seat of the scoffers. But he does delight, he does meditate in the law of the Lord, and he experiences God's blessings. The wicked are not so. They don't want to have anything to do with that. They don't want to have anything to do with God's word, and as a result, they don't experience the blessings of knowing God's word. There is a passage that's similar to Psalm 1, and I'd like you to turn over there. It's in Jeremiah chapter 17. I remember when I first read this years ago, I thought, this is just like Psalm 1, only it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different in a very special way, I think. I'm going to read verses 5 to 8, or actually verse 11. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool." Our context, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 17, is the judgment, the sin of Judah. It's being written down. God explains that, and then I think verses 5 to 11 tell something, if you could say this, the individual story of why the sin has come upon these people and what could be different if they were to turn to him. The law of the Lord doesn't just set forth rules or regulations, do's or don'ts. It tells us of the Lord, and as Jesus helped the two on the way to Emmaus, it points us to himself, the Son of God. The foundation for Judah's sin was their trust in themselves. Blessing comes with trust in the Lord, and that's where I think it's so interesting here. You notice, whereas in Psalm 1 it talks about the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. This says, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. If we delight in the law of the Lord, if we delight and meditate in his word, we're really delighting and meditating upon him. That's the way it should be. If I just read this to get a bunch of rules and regulations, I'm reading it for the wrong reason. This is his word, and so when I read it, I should be seeking to know him and understand him and love him with all of my heart and with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And notice verse 10, how it goes with chapter 1 of Psalm, or Psalm 1, verse 6. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. This is really kind of the same thing. It doesn't say what the Lord's going to do. It just gives you the results of doing something which you aren't thinking about. You don't give any care about. You're not seeking the Lord about. Christ made an interesting point in John chapter 5, verse 46, when he was talking to the Jews. I'd like you to turn over there. Just keep these thoughts in mind that we've been looking at. John chapter 5, verse 46. Christ, in speaking to the Jews, going back and forth with them, comes to the end of what he says, and he says in verse 46, John 5:46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You know, again, sometimes we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and we don't do what Jesus is talking about here. We should be reading with a desire to see Christ. And I'm as guilty as anybody else, so I'm not putting the blame on you or anything like that. I'm just as guilty myself. But that's what the Old Testament is all about. And so when we think about meditating upon God's word, delighting in the law of the Lord, it should be to know him and to know his son, whom the scriptures are all about. In John chapter 13, when Christ was about to go to the cross, you can turn over there to John chapter 13. We'll be looking at the end of John 13 and beginning of chapter 14. Peter was ready to die for him, verses 31 to 38. Instead, as we know, he would deny him. We see that at the end of the chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. When Christ spoke words of comfort and encouragement in the first three verses of chapter 14, Thomas, not understanding him, said they did not know where he was going, as he says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? At this point, if you all close your Bibles, you'd probably be able to quote this verse. You probably know it by heart. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You notice he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the one the law was pointing to, the one sent by God, the one who was born of a woman, the one who was born under the law, is the way to the Father. If Christ is our way to the Father, our lives are his, and We become a part of that way. You know, if you think about it, over in Acts chapter 19, I believe it is. Just start in verse 8. When he, that is Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we are trusting in him, we become part of the way. We become part of him. So to return to my introduction, yes, we must deal with how to be a part of the solution of what's going on around us. But we must not fail to help people see the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is not avoiding this. It's not doing that. It's not legislating this. It's not mandating or not mandating this. The heart of the matter is, which way will we follow? There is a way which that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We must follow God's way. We must follow Christ. So what all of us need is not primarily what a man can do for us. We need to be reminded that there are people around us who, for the most part, know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they need is every opportunity we have to speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen, sin-tainted world, and it needs him. And we should be praying that we will do that in every instance, opportunity that we have. So with that, give it to you, Jim.